2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12 this morning. We're going to get back to the churches of Revelation next Sunday, but this morning I wanted to coattail on Wednesday night's message a little bit, so we'll do that. So make sure you visit with Brother Joel. I think he's not leaving until the 1st of May, but he may not be here next Sunday. Just it depends on what his schedule looks like. So make sure you connect with him and find out all that God has planned for him this summer. Also, before you leave, say hi to Brother Wayne Stockwell. He's a fellow sitting over here, kind of slid in. He's a Barnabas that a lot of people don't know about, but he has been such a help to many pastors and our family in a very powerful way over the last several years. God's used him just as personal encouragement. He's helped us find our house, and just a blessing and a prayer warrior. And God's used him so powerfully up at Toma Baptist Church. He was really the Barnabas for Pastor Tobin for many, many, many years. So say hi to Brother Stockwell as he's here. He just came to be an encouragement this morning, and it was good to see him. So I'm sure he would like to greet you as well. All righty, are we in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to go down to verse number 9. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. Verse number 9, we'll read this together. I'll read, you follow along. I hate those awkward, I read, you read, kind of back and forth thing. Nobody knows how to read in one thing. So I'll just read, you follow along. How's that sound? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This morning I want to preach a message, thank God for weakness. Thank God for weakness. Let's pray together if we can. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to come together this morning. Thank you this morning as we think about a couple of servants this morning, Brother Wayne and Brother Joel, and Lord, just their desire to serve you and the capacities that you've given them. We pray your blessing upon their lives. Continue to use them powerfully. We pray for their protection. And Lord, we look for you to use them, especially in the days ahead. Lord, we thank you again for all that you're doing here in our church, as was mentioned earlier. We thank you, Lord, for the trials and the testings that you've brought into our lives. Lord, we know that they are for our good. We ask this morning that you'd help us to change the way we think about the trials and the difficulties that face us. Lord, again, we thank you for Ron Hamilton today and for the blessing he's been to our church family individually and corporately, and Lord, how he's ministered to Christianity in such a powerful way over the last many years of his life. Pray that you comfort his wife and family today as they worship you, the God who knows all and does all well. Lord, bless our meeting this morning. Guide, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you here this morning. It is my desire in the weeks and months ahead not to make my personal life kind of the centerpiece of the preaching ministry. And we're going to do our best not to make my situation more important than anyone else's. I feel like, really, in many ways, we're all sharing in different areas of opportunity for God to work. And my trial is in no way more important than anyone else's. So if it feels like Pastor Weber has been out in the forefront of just his burden the last several weeks and services, I apologize. We're not trying to minimize your situations, and we're going to do our best to make sure that everybody gets an opportunity to share their burdens and different things. So the Lord's going to do some neat things. We're praying about that. As God began to unveil to us that there's this journey in front of us, our family with this situation, and us as a church, God began to just help me to understand from John chapter 2, his voice is the most important voice no matter what. And we need to, as a church and individually as a family, we need to follow that voice wherever that voice leads us, because what God is trying to do in these days is reveal his glory. In the world in which we live, there is no more important thing to be unveiled than the glory of God. Okay? So as we walk together and as we go down these paths together, I want you to know my prayer is, Lord, how are you leading us? Lord, help us to know how to listen. Help us to know how to hear your voice. Help us to hear the hiss of the enemy. And Lord, help us to make wise decisions and ask really good questions. So let me just say, just by way of testimony, the Lord's given me some of those questions to ask over the last several weeks, and especially with some of the doctors that we've come across. And boy, you learn a lot of valuable information. So I'm not going to make this about the questions I've asked to the different oncologists, but if you want to know some of that stuff, come see me after the service and we can talk about it. But this morning, I want to look at Paul's testimony here to this church because it really is going to help us as we move forward. The most powerful tool you and I are going to have as we face when or if you are right now facing a trial, the greatest tool you're going to have is going to be a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit, okay? As we just heard in song there, God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what you need to develop you in this time of your life. So I've got an illustration that I want to begin with this morning. It's from the book, Nancy Lee DeMoss's book, Choosing Gratitude. So if you read the book, you'll understand the illustration here. But it goes like this. There was back in the in 1944, there was a Lieutenant Onoda sent to the tropical island of Lubang in the Philippines. His orders were to conduct guerrilla warfare and to prevent the enemy attack of the island. However, when World War II ended, Onoda refused to believe the message announcing Japan's surrender. And for the next 29 years, long after everyone else had surrendered or was killed off, he continued defending the island territory from the Japanese army. Leaflets and newspapers and photographs and letters were dropped throughout the jungle. Announcements were made over loudspeakers begging him to surrender. But he didn't. And I feel like sometimes that's me and that's us in God's plan to do things in our lives. He's begging us to stop fighting our fight and receive with thanksgiving the thing that's in front of us. Listen, the trials of life are going to be many. Okay, and for most of us in this room, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when they come. I never asked for what's in front of me today, and chances are many of us in this room could say this very same thing. I never asked for this, but here it is. So how we climb this mountain, or how we remove this mountain out of our life, or how we attack this thing is going to be a big deal. But if we are found to be fighting with God over this trial in our life, God's pleading with you this morning, my friend. Stop fighting. Is it possible today that God has allowed a trial or a weakness into your life for your good? Would you today, friend, open your heart to the reality that the trials and the weaknesses that God has allowed into your life are God's divine blessing? The Bible does say that he works all things together for good. And sometimes on the front end of those moments, listen, the doctor said to me one day, he says, the ear, nose, and throat guy, the first time I heard about what was going on, he said, you had to have known that something was going on. I said, yeah, I thought I had just an abscess that needed to be popped. Nobody told me that this was cancer. And the emotional roller coaster began to go. And having to navigate that, listen, there's a reality to this. There's a reality to the fact that their flesh wants to rear up, wants to defend ourselves, wants to say, hey, wait a second, I don't know if I want to do this part. I don't know if I want to do this situation in life. And yet, there comes a spiritual reality, especially for us Christians, where we got to step away from the flesh and the reaction of our emotions and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? What's happening in my life? What is your plan for this moment? Friends, it's time for us to stop fighting with God. The things that we're experiencing in our church are the divine blessings of heaven. The things that are happening here in our church is God revealing to us that we desperately need him more than we thought we did yesterday. The things that are happening here need to be embraced. Thank you, Lord, for the trial that pastor's going through. Thank you for the trial that this family's going through and that family's going through. Why? Because, you know, God's teaching us how to pray. God's teaching us how to be more compassionate. Boy, I feel like that's me. I was so floored the other day when I sent out a thing on Facebook about what was going on in my life, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of responses and private messages and emails and phone calls and text messages, they just kept coming in. My wife's like, do you think it's possible that there's thousands of people praying for us? I thought, man, how many times have I been so cold or so callous when somebody sent out a message that I saw? And here it is, the warmth of Christianity coming into my life. Man, this is exciting. Forgive me, church, if I've been that way to your situation. If I've been cold or callous in some way. Boy, I'm realizing that, you know, when somebody sends something out, it's important to them. And it's important because, boy, we need to know how to respond in Christian love and in prayer and encouragement. Again, thank you to the ladies who made the lasagnas in the back. That's an important thing to me. It means they're saying they're preparing for somebody who might have a situation and they want to be ready when God says move with a plate, just with a simple dish to help take that burden off of somebody's shoulders one day. Listen, today, Christian, every Christian should thank God for weaknesses and trials. Paul did it, and we should too. Let's get into this. Can we do that? I got a lot of rabbit trails today, so you'll have to forgive me. I'm going to do my best to get through this, but I've got a lot of them. Number one, weakness is a platform for God's grace. Notice in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Okay, weakness is a platform for God's grace, friend. Weakness is a platform for God's grace. Pride does not allow for weakness. Pride does not allow for weakness. It doesn't like it. It rises up. It presumptuously wants to promote self above the situation. And pride is a bad thing that many of us have to wrestle with regularly. Probably all of us in some capacity. And there's no greater confrontation with pride than weakness, than trials, than difficulties in life. Notice the Psalms here in a proverb. Psalm 73:6 says, therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. So pride is, as the psalmist would say, is something that locks us up in bondage. It doesn't free us. It doesn't help us move forward in our Christian life. Psalm 119:78 says, let the proud be ashamed. Pride is a shameful thing. It's a thing that brings bondage. Proverbs 6, obviously, we know that one from Brother Hambleton's songs. These six things does the Lord hate. A proud look, right? Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17 there. Proverbs 21:4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. There are many things in our life that we can be proud about. Paul says here that the revelation of God's word, good thing. This wasn't a bad thing. This was a really good thing. This was Paul's ministry. But the tendency of his flesh was to be proud, to be arrogant about it. Look at me. Look at the things God's doing in my life. Look how God's using me. And what does God do? In his mercy, in his love, he says, yes, I am using you. So I'm going to allow Satan to do this. Notice it says it was the messenger of Satan. It was the reality that Paul was still flesh and desperately needed God. I don't think God touched my throat and gave me cancer. I think the enemy did. But I think he had to go through God to do it, just like in the book of Job. And God didn't allow it because he hated me. He didn't allow this because he hated Paul. He didn't allow that situation in your life because he hates you. He didn't allow these things to start piling up on our church family because he hates us or he wants to stop what's happening here. God loves us and he's purging us, as we heard, in love. This is good, what's happening in Paul's life, even though his flesh was very uncomfortable with it. Yet God, in his mercy, exposes our weakness with trials. Here we see a man's reaction to the confrontation of pride, and we call it self-preservation, right? Me and my wife found ourselves saying, we didn't ask for this. This is not part of the plan. We didn't want this situation, and Paul expresses it wonderfully in verse 8. For this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. Lord, I don't want this. I don't need this right now. I've got too many other things. This doesn't fit into the schedule. Right? But boy, the things that we're learning. What's really important? What really matters? We're learning how to enjoy our kids today more than we ever have. We're learning how to slow down a little bit more and just take time and listen and be a part of something and enjoy life. Yeah, by the way, rabbit trail, stress. Anybody ever have stress in their life? Okay. It's one of the big causes of cancer in our country. Did you know that? That's why Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Worry, fear, all breed stress. Stress is bad for your body. I told my wife, I said, Lord's teaching us how to slow down. She's like, how much slower can we get? I said, but it's not a physical thing. It's an inward thing. It's letting your brain stop running so much with worry and with fear and with the hypotheticals that you can't control. I told my mom that I was going to see the ear, nose, and throat guy. This is before we knew anything. She says, Matt, I'm really worried. This is not good. I said, Mom, what are you worried about? She said, you never know what they're going to tell you. I said, Mom, why would you worry about something you don't know? I said, when it's time to worry, let's worry. Until then, let's not worry. But isn't that the way it is in life, right? We worry. We worry about the weather. It's still snowing, okay? I stopped counting after 5 snowfalls, after the 3 on the back of the robin, right? I think it snowed like 15 times yesterday. And this morning when I went to start the car, it was snowing a little bit at our house. But listen, self-preservation is that innate ability that we all have in our life to protect ourselves and vindicate ourselves in moments of weakness. We're saying, whoa, no, I don't want this one. I can't handle this situation. I can't get myself out of this moment. My wife and I mentioned this morning, we were talking about how, we often find ourselves on what I like to call the train we can't get off of. Do you know we're all on a train we can't get off of? It's called aging. We're never going to get off that one, right? You can't avoid it. What you can do is you can look in the mirror, every once in a while, and you can realize it's happening to you. I'm still enjoying the doctors telling me that I'm young. Ah, you're young. You're young. I'm like, yes, praise God. I'm still young. Amen. And I feel old, okay? But the reality is I can't get off that train. I have to face that reality. Life is passing by. When the psalmist says, teach us to number our days, it's the reality of waking up, realizing that, I've got less time in front of me than I do behind me. And I need to pause for a minute and evaluate my relationship with God and the things that are happening in my life, and I need to start being thankful. I need to start enjoying life. I need to stop the rat race of just trying to get from 1 week to the next, or 1 day to the next, or 1 appointment to the next, or 1 meeting to the next, or 1 service to the next. I need to pause for a minute and start enjoying life a little bit here. I need to pause for a minute and slow down. These weaknesses, are the spirit of rejecting God's trials in our life is often manifested in our prayer life. Again, Paul saying, Lord, take away this weakness out of my life. This isn't just a spirit. This isn't just a moment. This is, you know, this is, these can become our prayers. Lord, I hate this trial. I don't want this thing. And Lord, I really want you to take this thing away from me. Here, listen, I've been in that place here not too long ago where I said, Lord, I don't know about this one. I don't know about this cup. I don't know if I want to drink this one, okay? And I believe that there are times in life where God says, you can't handle this one. I'm going to take this one away. There's divine moments where God in his mercy will come down and he'll touch people. And we've seen that. John chapter 5 tells us that. But there are times when he doesn't. And he allows us to go through those moments. And I don't want to be the one in church, I don't want to be the church found fighting against God. Because God's not taking this thing away, not because he hates us, because he is purging us. He's developing us. He's working on our behalf. Sometimes God has no desire to deliver us from those furnaces of fiery trial, right? Daniel chapter 3, a passage that's come dear to us as of late, where we see those three Hebrew boys. Hey, listen, the best thing about that passage is not that they said, you know, but if not. The best thing about that passage was Jesus in the middle of it all. Listen, sometimes we miss Jesus because we run away from those furnaces. We run away from those frying pans in life. And we miss those moments where Jesus says, I want to walk with you, not away from this moment, but in the middle of it all. And that's what God wants to do here in our church and in our lives. He wants to walk with us through these things. Yes, Lord, my flesh is weak and I don't want to do this thing. But the Lord keeps telling us, I want to walk with you through this. I want to meet with you in the middle of this thing. And that Daniel 3 passage is so magnificent because Nebuchadnezzar and all those people who got to look into the burning fiery furnace, what did they see? They saw God. They saw the form of the fourth. And may our testimony be, as we come out the other side of whatever season this is that we're in as a church and as this purging time, and may the testimony be the form of the fourth. You should not run from your weaknesses, church, and we're not gonna. We're gonna face them head on. We should embrace them, and we should thank God for them because it is the platform from which God will work. Number two. God's remedy for weakness, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's remedy is grace, and grace is what will meet our need. Grace is simply the unmerited, the idea of unearned favor of God towards sinful or undeserving man, or God's unconditional love for his creation. That's the relational aspect of grace. The practical aspect is his divine enablement to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is seen in connection to man in some of our greatest times of failure. We see it over and over again throughout Scripture. Salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? When sin has toppled man's life and man cannot save himself from the folly of sin, Jesus steps in at that moment of decision as we cry out for him to be our Savior, and Jesus, by his grace, saves us. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and Acts 4, verse 33, we see grace as the enablement for service as we look to serve him in this fallen and perverse world. We see in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and James chapter 4, a very, very favorite passage of mine, in verse 6, we see in our time of failure, in our time of folly, we see the grace of God coming to meet us as we humble ourselves before him. Grace meets our need. That's all we need. Jesus didn't say, Paul, okay, I know you got this thing. By the way, they think that Paul's situation was a facial thing, possibly an eye situation that he faced, a disease or some sort of thing that messed with his eyes, and facially he was hard to look at. Paul didn't say, Jesus didn't say to Paul, now do this, now do this, now do this. He just said, listen, embrace the moment, because when you do, you embrace me and my grace, and I'm going to get you through everything from here. Don't worry about how to figure this one out. Worry about how to stay close to me. Worry about how to come into my bosom and enjoy me in this moment. See, God in his mercy, and he allows these weaknesses to separate us from what we think are important in life and draws us into his bosom where really the importance of life is. Grace is only engaged or accessed when we're weak. Grace is sufficient for weakness. The idea of sufficient here is adequate or enough. Grace is enough for you. Grace is enough for your situation. Grace is enough for our church. Grace is enough for us. God is enough. We don't need anything else. We've got him and his leadership. Psalm 34 and verse 19, heard this. There many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all. Praise God. He is enough to deliver us out of all. What is it today, friend, that meets your need in a time of darkness or a time of despair? What do you turn to? God said to Paul, turn to me. Come to me. Don't find refuge, you know, in social media. Don't find refuge in video games. Don't find refuge in food. Don't find refuge in hobbies. Don't find refuge in all the other things that humanity tries to find to meet that need, drugs, alcohol, all that stuff. He says, come to me. David in Psalm 23 said, even though I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I didn't have to fear anything. Why? Because God's with me. God's with me. Discouragement and despair come when we turn to anything other than the Lord, because nothing can meet the need but God. And that's exactly what the enemy's trying to do in your situation. He's trying to get you to turn your eyes away from God, turn your heart away from God. He wants to bury you in discouragement. He wants to bury you in fear. He wants to bury you away from God's people and from God's from these services and from what God's doing and from the prayer meeting and from all the encouragement that God wants to bring into your life and to reveal himself. He's trying to bury you. But it's in that moment, my friend, that you need God more than you ever did. Grace is made perfect in weakness. The idea of grace here is in many ways also ultimately power, force, might, the ability for miracles to happen, right? And God's power is completed in weakness. His ability to do miracles only happen when we need miracles. You don't need miracles when everything's fine, right? We don't need God to do miracles in our lives when we're self-sufficient, when everything's going okay. We need God when we're completely and utterly without help and without hope. This word here for perfect that we see God using and Jesus using here, my grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect, is the same word that's used in it is finished. The word finished there in John chapter 19 and verse 30 when Jesus was talking about the work of the cross. And he says, my power was manifested and I met every need that man will need. It's done. There's nothing else that anybody can do. And so we see here that Jesus is telling Paul, in that moment of weakness when you're completely without any strength to do for yourself what you think needs to be done, I want you to turn for me. Turn to me. And you will find that my power will meet every need. It'll finish the job. And that's what we need today, friends. And I mentioned this, listen, Wednesday night, several weeks ago, but listen, there's more. I love getting together with everybody on Sunday morning. But man, those Wednesday night prayer meetings are becoming more and more important in these days. We need to pray for one another. And the more we do that as a family, the more God will knit us together and help us, okay? So let me encourage you in these days. If you can make it to the Wednesday night prayer meetings, I know we all have different schedules and different things going on. Oh, please come. Please come. Not only should we thank God for our weakness, but we should thank God for his solution to our problem, his grace. Let's tie this up here in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for I am weak, then am I strong. I've become a fool in glorying, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, and nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. And we see that our weakness is a blessing. And Paul says that. He says, I'm gonna take pleasure in these things. He goes down this list of stuff, and let's go through it real quick. But infirmities, again, the Greek word here is anesthesia, where we get anesthesia. Do you know what it's like being under anesthesia? You're completely subject to the ones who aren't. You have no power to do anything for yourself. None. And when you wake up, you find out all the things that they did to you. Hopefully the right things. I had that privilege once. I had to go in for a procedure. And they said, "Are you ready?" And I just remember the two people looking over me, and they put the thunk on me. And they said, "Just take a few deep breaths, and then you'll wake up and everything will be over." That's just what the enemy wants to do, right? "Here, just take a few deep breaths, and when I'm done, it'll all be over." But God says that when you're at that point of infirmity, when you're in that place where you're completely without any capacity of any strength to fix your own problem, look to me. I have power in this moment. What are you doing today, friend? How are you trying to fix your situation? Take pleasure in reproaches. It says here that Paul's going to take pleasure in reproaches. This is when people shame you or mistreat you or damage you for Christ's sake. They look at you and they use your testimony as a Christian or the decisions you're making as a family to shame you. And Paul says, "I'm going to take pleasure in that." Think about all the people that Paul knew. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. In every city, they knew Paul. They knew him. They knew him as Saul. Now they're making fun of him. "Look at you. You're following that Jesus, the person, you know, and you're making a fool of yourself. Just join us. Everything will be fine. Get your testimony back." Paul says, take pleasure in those moments. Listen, church, take pleasure in the necessities when we find ourselves in calamity or pressure or trouble or distress or tribulation. These are good moments where God's at work, where his grace can then come in and meet our need. Don't wrestle with God. Don't fuss with God. Don't fight with God. Don't tell God that he's doing something wrong. This is exactly what we need. Take pleasure in persecutions where you're being pursued for righteousness' sake from that boss or from that family member, from that community. Take pleasure in distresses, the idea of difficulty or anguish. Why? Because it's in these moments where only God can get the glory. You're without any ability, any capacity to make anything work. Thank God for his plan for weakness, that we can glory him. Give thanks. Verse number 11, again, "I've become a fool in glorying." This is the verbal, public acknowledgement of God at work in your life. I don't know about you, but lately I've had trouble verbalizing the things that are going on without tears. Because every time I say it, it just keeps confirming how weak I am and how much trouble I'm in and the severity of my situation. But recently, at least in my devotions, I've been finding myself saying, "Thank you, Lord. I need this. I need this." And not just me, my kids need this. And my wife needs this. We're too comfortable. We're too content. We need you to shake our lives up. We need you to bring us back to this place of God dependence. Lord, you needed. I needed this. I needed this. Thank you, Lord. I needed this. And even this morning, I'm declaring, listen, I needed this. I don't want this, but I need this. I need this moment in my life. I need this development, this spiritual purging in my life. I need God to do this thing in my life and develop me through this moment. It's okay. God knows what he's doing. This is a good moment for me. Lord willing, you won't have to suffer through too many of these messages, but listen, this is good. This is good. And everything that God's allowing in our church family, this is good. This means God's at work. This means that the enemy hates what God's doing, so he's trying to discourage us. And like I said a couple of Wednesdays ago, listen, folks, there is no battle. There is no battle for things that aren't worth fighting for. So when there's a trial in your life, know that there's something worth fighting for there. When there's trials in our church and there's times of testing, there's something worth fighting for there. This is good. Our tendency is to get defensive and to preserve ourselves and to run and try to hide and pretend, hey, listen, I'm good at that. I like to run from my problems. I like to run out of state. I like to hide under my covers. Anybody you have just a really bad day, you're not feeling well, and you just don't want to get out of bed. Okay, I understand that moment, right? Listen, that's like running from our trials. Like, I don't want to get up. I don't want to face this moment. But the best thing is to get out of bed and get up and do something. Let's not complain. Let's not make this a trivial moment. Let's allow God to take this moment. Let's use this as an opportunity to tell the enemy he's not gonna win by thanking God for this moment. Because what he wants us to do is blame God. And we're gonna turn around and say, no, you're not gonna get that out of me. God's never done anything wrong. Naked came I into this world and naked will I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years later, that this Lieutenant Onoda finally received a personal command from his former commander and was persuaded to give up 30 years of fighting a war that didn't exist. In his book, No Surrender, My 30-Year War, he made this quote, quote, I felt like a fool. What had I been doing all these years? Christian, don't fight with God. You don't want to have that testimony. I wasted all these years fighting with God over this trial in my life when I could have been praising God and spending time with God and experiencing his grace and letting it flow out of me into the lives of others. We need to let the devil know he's not going to win and that he's not winning. We need to verbalize, even today, you've got something on your plate. You need to verbalize, God, you're doing right. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. 1 Thessalonians tells us, give thanks for all things, right? Paul in the Hebrews says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So church, let us do that this morning. Let us come to the Lord with an offering of thanksgiving, with an offering of thanks, with an offering of praise, and say, Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't like the situation in my life because it hurts my pride, it hurts my flesh, it shows me how weak and how vulnerable, it scares the daylights out of me, Lord, but I just want you to know you're doing everything right. And you know exactly what you're doing. And Lord, I'm going to trust you even though I can't understand it all and I don't know what it's going to look like in a year or two or whatever that situation is in front of you, but Lord, I just want you to know thank you for this moment. I need this situation. I want to grow, Lord. I want to be the Christian that you died for on the cross, Lord. I don't want to waste this time blaming you for doing good things for me. Count it, my friends. Receive it, all joy. It's good that God wants to work in your life through this moment.